This morning we're talking about worship, and we're talking about a theme that pervades from Genesis to Revelation. You're going to see a consistent theme of worship. Today I would like to talk about what is worship and why do we worship. If we did a survey today, if I asked each of you what is worship, we would probably get at least 100 different answers. For a lot of us, we think of worship in a lot of different contexts, but I want to talk about from the Bible's perspective, what does God mean when he says, worship me? And next week, we're going to talk about more of the mechanical how do we worship? But I think it's important this week that we talk about this and lay the foundation. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord God, you are worthy. There is no God but you. Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no other. We thank you today for the opportunity, Father, to come together in a spirit of unity and to worship you together collectively. Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit will teach us today what worship is and help us understand the misconceptions there are today. We ask, Lord, that you help us. We love you. We worship you. In Jesus' name. So if we ask this question, what is worship, we probably would get answers like, well, worship is what we do on Sunday mornings. Or we describe worship as, you know, a type of music, you know, praise and worship. I like the praise and I like the praise and worship songs. I'm not big into the hymns. We describe it in many different ways. Worship comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word. It means worth-ship. If you have your outline out, that's your first thing you want to fill in. Every time you see a yellow word that's underlined, you just go ahead and need to fill that in. Worship basically is ascribing to God that which you know to be true about him. It's saying you are worthy. You are worthy because you are a God of grace. You are worthy because you are a God of mercy, a God of compassion. If you have a limited understanding of who God is, which is all of us in this room, because we're all students, amen, then you have a limited capacity to ascribe worth to him. In other words, the more you know about God, the more you're going to want to worship him, the more you know him. In 2014, I really am convicted about talking about the whole entire year about discovering who God is. We've looked at his text, but a lot of times we miss on understanding who he is and understanding his character. So in 2014, Lord willing, we hope to move in that direction to talk about God. All people worship something. You know, Chris Tomlin said in one of his songs, you and I were made to worship. You and I were called to love. But unfortunately, we worship everything but God. We worship cars, we worship materialism, we worship our family, worship money. You fill in the blank. All people worship something. Worship is not just what we do on Sunday, as we learn all through Scripture. It is the number one priority of our lives. It should take precedence over everything. Because we all know the passage in Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Jesus said that is the most important text, the most important command in the Scriptures. He's calling us to worship, to ascribe worth to who God is. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I think describing his holiness, he's a consuming fire. Obviously, there's a way to worship acceptably, and there's a way to worship not acceptably. And we'll talk about that briefly. There's a lot of misconceptions about worship. And Jesus meets a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. And he has a conversation with her. And he basically turns the card tables on her and he says, you know what, you have a need and I can fulfill it. I am the living water. I can give your life meaning and purpose. And she says in verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now live with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, let's get religious. I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. That was a big argument in the first century among the Samaritans, who were half Assyrian, half Jewish, and regarded as dogs by Jewish people and the Jewish people as well. Where do we worship God? On Mount Gerizim in Samaria? Or do we worship God in Jerusalem? You hear what she's asking? She's asking, which place is right? Where is God? I want to meet Him. I want to know Him. It's kind of like where we asked the question today, which church is the right one? And Jesus says, that's not the question to ask. What He says here, listen, woman, He says, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Remember our history from Abraham? Salvation comes from the Jewish people. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Here's the misconception that Jesus addresses right from the very beginning. We say worship is all about going to church. It's all about the place. And He said, nope, it has nothing to do with the place. It's about who you are as a person. Worshiping from the heart, He says. And we have this passage in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. It's interesting to me that God has in times past dwelt in the tabernacle. We learn in the book of Exodus His desire to be close to us. And then later on in the time of Solomon, a temple is built. God desires to again to be close to His people. But He says, no, I want to be even closer to you. And He decides to walk among men in Jesus Christ. And He says, no, that's not even good enough now. I want to live inside your heart. You and I are the temple. The Holy Spirit, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you've been baptized, you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. God has come to dwell in your heart. If you think you were going to the place of worship this morning, you got it all wrong. You are the place of worship. You are. And that puts a whole different slant in, isn't it? As you go into the workplace tomorrow, as you go into schools, as you go into your communities, as you visit people, you are the temple. You are the worship place. We all act right when we come in here, but you follow me home, that's where I'll prove if I'm a Christian or not. Here's something to throw at you and to think about. You are the temple. And you are God's representative wherever you go tomorrow. So a lot of people think, okay, if I'm the temple, then that means I don't have to go to church, right? I can worship God in my house, right? Yeah, you know, that old saying, you know, I'm going to go to the Mattress Springs Church today. A lot of time, it's been, you know, I remember working in the inner city in Mobile, Alabama. We would not encourage people, hey, why don't you come to church with us? I remember this one lady told me, she goes, no. She goes, I worship God in my house. And her little kid said, yeah, Mama, but you go to sleep on Sunday. And like, she's like, yeah, she didn't like him saying that. But isn't that true? God designed the church. It's His idea. And yes, every church is full of sinners. It's imperfect. None of us got it together. We all need a Savior, but we all need each other. God didn't design for you to walk this path alone. You need a family. You need somebody to encourage. This is where you learn how to love. This is where you learn how to deal with difficult people. This is how you learn how to love people where they are. How to worship, how to know God. This is, you cannot be a follower of Jesus without a church family to be there for you. And really, worship is a way of life. It's been what we've been doing all week. I mean, it's not just about Sunday. It's not just about, you know, punching the card and, you know, I did the Lord's Supper, I did my thing, I did my checkbox, I'm done now. It's about what you've been doing all week long. Because we worship God, and we'll talk more about this next week, but we worship God. You would be surprised if you sat down and looked at all the ways that we worship during the week. How we treat each other, how we talk to one another, how we pray, how we read scriptures, how we serve, how we help the poor. Those are all aspects of worship. We worship, my deal is, I think we worship more outside the church than we do in the church. This is the gas station where I get encouraged, where I encourage my brothers and sisters. But where I really worship is outside of here. Misconception number two, worship is just for my edification. You know, the word edification means to be built up, okay? And yes, God does bring us here. We need to be edified through message, through song. Yes, that's very important. But it's not all about me and what I want. The problem is we live in a consumer-driven culture that has influenced the church. Consumer-driven, that means, what do I get out of it? And that is the exact thing that we actually say sometimes. I didn't get anything out of worship today. I didn't like the singing. I didn't like the sermon. It was way too long. I didn't like it. We say that, and you've missed the whole point of what it is about. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It is about God. You don't come to get. You come to give. Give of yourself. Give of your time. Give a listening ear to somebody. Give a hug. Give an encouragement. It is not about you. It is about serving, and it's about God. Worship involves what you bring to God. In the Old Testament, they brought sacrifices. You had to bring the right sacrifice. You couldn't just bring any animal. But for us, it's different. We don't have animal sacrifice anymore. The one perfect Lamb of God was sacrificed. We don't need to offer sacrifices because Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, has died for us. So what do we offer? What do we bring? Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of what? Of what?
Praise.
Of praise. The fruit of lips that openly confess His name. So it's no longer bringing the animal sacrifice. It is about bringing the right attitude into this room. It is about how I live my life daily through a sacrifice of praise. It's not just talking about being here. It is all week. We've got to get that out of our mind. You know, I don't like the songs Tommy picked today. Chris's sermon was really boring today. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about lifting Him up. We sing a variety of songs, and I applaud Tommy because he's got a difficult task. Because we all are moved by different types of music, different types of songs. You know, the old Stamps Baxter songs don't really move me, but they may move some of you. Now, am I to sit back and say, well, I'm not going to sing that song because I don't like that song? That's a boring old ancient, you know, who cares about that? If I love my brother, if I am offering my spiritual sacrifice when I come here, in order to edify my brother, I'm going to sing it too, even though I may not like the song. I'm going to do it in a spirit of love. because that is my sacrificial service to God. Henry Ward Beecher was a famous preacher in the 1800s. People would flock to hear this man. He was a very gifted speaker. The Church of the Brethren, Plymouth Church in Brooklyn, New York. He was constantly traveling, and one Sunday he was not there at the Plymouth Church. So his brother, Thomas, got up into the pulpit and was getting ready to speak when he noticed a bunch of people standing up and leaving. You know what he said? All who have come here to worship Henry Ward Beecher, you may leave now. If you've come here to worship Jesus Christ, you can stay. Well pointed. Because I don't know any preacher that wants to be worshiped. And I can't think of a greater sin or a greater idolatry than to do that. A little boy came up to his dad, six-year-old boy. His birthday was approaching, right? So the father sat him down and said, you know, hey, what do you want for your birthday? And he was expecting the typical list, this. And the little boy said, I want a ball. Well, what kind of ball do you want? Well, if you can stay home, he said, and be home, we can toss the football. I would like a football. But if you're going to be traveling and busy and not spending much time with me, a soccer ball will do. I can play with my friends out in the street. And the man said, well, let me surprise you. How about that? And the little boy liked that. He said, I love you, Daddy. The man went back to his wife. You know what he said? My son wasn't interested in the gift. He was interested in the giver. And I want to propose to you today with all the love in my heart. I preach truth because I care about each of you here. I'm not here to judge. I've already been on my knees in repentance this week. Most of us in the church today are not in love with the giver. We are in love with God's stuff. We want forgiveness. We want the get out of hell free card. But we're not in love with the giver. And we need to reflect and think about that this week. Am I really in love with God? Worship is about ascribing to God that which you know to be true about Him. It's not about the place. We are the temples. We are worshiping all week. We should be. And it's not about me. It's about what I give, what I bring to the table, what church is all about. So why do we worship? You know, I was at Lipscomb. When I was at Lipscomb, I had a friend who was a Bible major. Her name was Rebecca. And she was a great Greek. I mean, she was brilliant at Greek. I was so jealous. I couldn't do Greek if my life depended on it. And she got mixed up with an atheist, a guy that was not going to Lipscomb. And she soon became enthralled with this guy. And he influenced her to the point that she became an agnostic, wasn't sure if there was a God. And the last day she was there, I remember we were standing in the cafeteria, and I was sitting there begging her, please don't leave the Lord. Please don't leave the Lord. And she looked at me and said, isn't God some cosmic egomaniac that wants to be worshiped all the time? I don't want any part of that. And I looked at her and I said, you know what? God is not an egomaniac. If you look at all that God has done for you and realize how much He loves you, He is very much worthy of our worship. Why do we worship? Because God is worthy. He is worthy. You are worthy, our God, Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. and by your will, your choice, they were created and have their being. Why did God create you? Because He wanted to. Because He loves you. You're special to Him. What is our number one purpose then as a church? Why are we here today? Why are we here? Is it about, you know, hooking up with my friends I haven't seen this week? Is it all about, you know, talking to people about the latest news? The most important thing that we could be doing today is to glorify God. The church exists for one purpose, to glorify Him. And that's to make Him look big. It's to make Him look awesome. To reach the lost, to reach people for Christ. Yes, those are all important, but at the root of it is to glorify Him. You ever think about what sin is? Sin is failing to give God glory. That's what sin is. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why have we fallen short? Because we have focused on us. It's all about me. It's all about self. It's all about what I want. But sin at its root is failing to give God glory. Jesus Christ glorified the Father, John 17, verse 4. He glorified the Father by fulfilling His purpose on earth. When anything in creation fulfills its purpose, it brings glory to God. A bird, a beautiful bird here, brings glory to God by chirping, flying, nesting, reproducing. Ants, same thing. They bring glory to God because they are fulfilling the purpose that God created them for. What is your purpose in this life? Why are you here? We are here to know and to love God, to glorify Him, and to fulfill His purpose for our lives. If you're not seeking what God's purpose is for your life, you're missing out on the most important truth of your life. Because it is about fulfilling the purpose that He created us for. We glorify Him by worshiping Him, serving others with our gifts. And this we could talk 6 months on this thing. This is such a rich topic. But that's the general idea. You are created for a purpose. You are not here by accident. Your parents may have made an accident, like they did with me. But God says, no, I'm going to use you to fulfill a purpose. And that's why we're here, to glorify Him, to honor Him. Every activity can be transformed into an act of worship, even changing a diaper, even playing with your children. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. If you are fulfilling God's purpose for your life, you are glorifying God. You are honoring Him. A dairy maid can milk cows to the glory of God, Luther said. We think that's an unglamorous position, you know, milking cows, and what's the big deal on that? But by doing everything as if you're doing it for Jesus, you are glorifying God. Do everything. Go to your workplace tomorrow. Your boss is Jesus Christ. Who you go to see tomorrow, whatever you do, school, whatever, your boss is the Lord. And He says in Colossians, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Don't give halfway. Don't be half committed. You're making the Lord look bad when you do things halfway. You're working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Yes, it is. So why do we worship? Well, because God's worthy, but secondly, God is here. God is here in our midst. God is spirit. There's no place on the earth that He is not. He is everywhere. If Queen Elizabeth II or you know, some rock star or some movie star would walk in this room, oh, we'd be like, oh, you know, we'd stand up and oh, look at this. Oh, they're here, you know, wow. You know, why can't we do that for God? Worshiping another human being is idolatry. I'm sorry, I won't bow down to her. I bow down to one person, and one person only. I don't care if it's protocol. It ain't protocol in my book. We worry more about what people think about us. Look at a worship service. We worry about if we do something. We worry about what others think. What are they going to think about me? Instead of saying, you know, this will honor and glorify my Creator. I'm going to honor Him. I'm not going to worry about what the crowd thinks. You know, when you worship, it's like you wash feet. You have a spirit of humility. There's no pride there. It is a spirit of humility. Some of us sing and pray and talk and act like God is, you know, He's not even here. We treat it as if He is not even in this room with us. And I'm ashamed at myself for the times that I have had my mind on something else and I'm not thinking about God. And I don't like the songs today and I just want to get out of here. Yeah, preachers think about that stuff too. Get us at a football game, son, it's all over. We are yelling and cheering at the top of our lungs. But you get us in a church service, we fall asleep, we don't care anything about what's being said. Praising the God who rescued me from the pits of hell? Why aren't we? That is a messed up priority. Go to a football game where a bunch of overpaid men chase a little pigskin around for 3 hours. And we go nuts. But you come in this place and you think about the God who rescued you from the pits of hell and you fall asleep. God is not interested in half-hearted commitment or going through the motions so I could get to the steakhouse. He is interested in hearts that are His fully. Worship in spirit and in truth. God wants the heart. And as we enter this place, we need to say, God, give me a heart of worship today. Help me focus and put all things behind me. That's why we pray. That's why we do all those things. Because I get distracted, don't you? How would you feel if your loved one spent time with you only, you know, I'm only here to fulfill the duty. I'll love you now, you know, to appease you. Nobody likes tokenism. I don't know anybody that does. Tokenism is appeasing somebody to displease them. Okay, I did my thing. I'll go off and do what I want to do now. God doesn't like tokenism. And if you can't give God the glory He deserves, if it's going to be watching the clock the whole time, don't come. If it's all about watching the clock, because I got something better to do, there is nothing greater that we can do than worship God. Even the rocks will cry out. Even creation will cry out before we will. He deserves glory and honor because He is worthy. He is here with us. A time is coming, Jesus says, and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And that is the question I have been wrestling with all week. Am I the type of worshiper that the Father is seeking? I don't think so. Because I'm a distracted human being. And myself gets in the way. So there's been a lot of repentance this week. Are we the kind of worshiper the Father seeks? Do we even want to be? And we're not even going to do an invitation today. I just want us to reflect on this week. Do I even want to be? Is worship important to me? Or do I want to just punch the clock and fulfill my duty for the week? Let's ask God to search our hearts this day, this week, and say, Lord, I want to be the worshiper that you seek, the one that has his heart totally engulfed with you. I want you. So let's pray together as we close today. Father, forgive us. We have sinned. We have treated you so unworthily at times. Father, in our attempt to be doctrinally correct, we have left out the heart. We're so worried about punching doing everything right that we've neglected you. We've neglected the most important thing, and that's the heart. Forgive us for being clock watchers, being more worried about our schedule than worshiping you. Forgive us for our hypocrisy and consumer mentality. Forgive us for robbing you of your glory. Teach us what it means to worship you. Teach us. Change our hearts into the kind of worshipers that you seek. We want so much to be that. We thank you for your forgiveness today. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that we are clean before you right now. But we pray that you will search our hearts. Change our hearts to be that kind of worshiper that you seek. In Jesus' mighty name. Before Tommy gets up to begin our praise, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel. From everlasting to everlasting, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name."